If you weren't here last Wednesday, see Ken and get a copy of that. To know why we know that he had siblings, the Catholic Church, again, we talked about it last Wednesday, they say, well, either those brothers and sisters were Joseph's children by a previous marriage, or they say they were cousins, and we looked in Scripture to refute both of those claims. We also saw that the new Bibles changed themselves to accommodate Catholic teachings. And that's not surprising if you know manuscript evidence, and the manuscripts behind all the new Bibles is the same one of the Douay-Rheims Catholic Bible. The manuscripts behind the King James Bible are different completely, and yet even the New King James, as we talked about it now, just to clarify something, Jane last week said, well, her Bible said firstborn, and she has a New King James, and we talked about it afterwards. She does not have a New King James. She did, we'd have thrown her out of the church, so obviously it wasn't that. She does not have. She has a new Scofield, which is the notes are new. It's an old Scofield Bible and a new Scofield Bible. It's not a new King James. A new King James is published by Thomas Nelson Publishers, and they have a copyright on it. Nobody else can publish it. So even the new King James, which claims to be from the same manuscripts as the King James, makes the changes to accommodate the Roman Catholic line of Bible. So it's very interesting. We covered that last week. We talked about letter A in our outline, and if you haven't filled out, James and the Lord. All right, we didn't get very far, as I mentioned. We talked about James and the Lord. Matthew 13:55 talks about his brothers and sisters. Then we talked about what confused James growing up. James was raised in the home of Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary were very religious, observing people. They made the sacrifices when their children were born. Jesus was at the temple when he was 12. They made a yearly. Luke chapter 4 tells us that every year Joseph and Mary went to the temple at the Passover and offered sacrifices. They were good religious Jews. James was raised in that home. We need to remember this because this is going to be very important to understanding James throughout the New Testament. James was raised in that home. He was raised under a strict Jewish home and looked at his brother, his half-brother as we would know it, but looked at his brother Jesus as kind of a peculiarity because he was without doubt good. He never sinned, never got in trouble, and yet he was not zealous after the law like James thought he should be to be that kind of a person. And so that led to confusion in the home. That's why none of Jesus, we saw it in John chapter 7, verse number 3, or verse number 5, neither did his brethren believe in him. John 7, 5. Neither did his brethren believe in him. So I forgot the names now because I haven't looked at them to refresh myself with them. But those brothers mentioned in Matthew 13:55, the sisters in 13:56, none of them believed on Jesus Christ during his earthly life. And the reason was, we believe, because they were confused. He was good, but he wasn't Judaism good. He wasn't keeping of the law. Now, it's not that he didn't keep the law, but that wasn't his emphasis. He was out there healing sick people and giving a sermon on the mount and walking around with these disciples and preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. And that didn't line up with Judaism as James and his brothers do it. So the Bible simply tells us they didn't believe. Can you imagine that? Being raised in the home of Jesus Christ and not believing that he was the Son of God. Seeing him every day. You know, we talked about it last week. A lot of us say, boy, I wish I lived back then. Well, don't be so sure. His own family didn't believe. His own brothers and sisters. So that's what confused them. Small letter A. What James considered necessary, and that is the keeping of the letter of the law. Now, Jewish historians tell us this, and there's nothing in the Bible, but the Pharisees not only had the law of Moses, but they added all of their other things to it. Over time, they came up with their own Mishnah, M-I-S-H-A, which added their laws to the law of Moses, and all those had to be kept to be a good Jew. So it was the law of Moses plus the extra biblical things, kind of like Roman Catholics do. You had to keep all those things. And Jesus wasn't adamant over those extra things. What James considered necessary, Jesus considered nonsense. Now, that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 23, and you're probably familiar Matthew chapter 23, when you hear that chapter title, you ought to automatically know what that's about. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's Matthew 23. Jesus is reaming the religious people. All right, James is one of those kind of people. He was raised in that kind of a home. Matthew 23. Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Nonsense. Don't listen. Don't watch what they do, because they say one thing and they do another. Verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. What James pursued and what James thought was high and holy, Jesus said was nonsense. Now how do you think that went over in the home? James pursuing the religion of his ancestors, of his fathers, and Jesus obviously good and yet not zealous for the same things. Letter B. James believed Jesus was a good man, but not a God man. James knew his brother was good. There was no questioning that. But not God. In Luke chapter 4, you might want to write down, Luke chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus goes into the synagogue, and they hand him the scroll, and he finds the place in Isaiah where it's written. And he says that the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And he said to the people in the synagogue, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What he did is he said, I'm the one that was promised. I'm the one that Isaiah talked about. Now, Jesus did this in Nazareth, in his hometown synagogue. Now, we don't know that James was there. But if he wasn't, he surely heard what happened that Saturday in the Sabbath, or in the synagogue, that his brother stood up and read Isaiah and claimed to be the fulfillment of that. He believed he was a good man, he just didn't believe he was the God man. We don't know that James was at Jesus' baptism, but if he wasn't there personally, and it's not a stretch to believe he was there, everybody was there. If he wasn't, he heard about it, that his brother Jesus went down into the water with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unloose your shoe latchet. And as he baptized him, a voice from heaven came out and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And yet James didn't believe. He believed Jesus was a good man, but not a God man. He heard of the miracles. He heard of raising Lazarus from the dead. But he didn't believe, because Jesus didn't fit the niche of the religious realm that James was raised in. Now this, I don't mean to read it, but this is going to be very important in understanding James even after this. Understand where, you know, it's easier to, when I got saved, I was not churched. I'd been in church a couple times in my life when I got saved at 18 years old. I didn't have to unlearn anything religiously. I knew absolutely nothing. But you take a guy like James, when he gets saved, he's got a boot and caboodle, if I can say that right. He's got a boot and caboodle full of stuff. He's got religion all down. And so when he gets saved, he's got a lot of old stuff to clean out. He's got a lot of stuff he's got to forget because he was raised that way. Remember that as we look at James. So we see James and the Lord, what confused him. Then number two, what convinced him. What is going to win James over from darkness and unbelief when it's right there before his eyes? What's going to change his mind? He's seen everything that he's seen. Then he hears about it. I don't think he's there at the cross, because as we said last week, Jesus looked down and there was none of his brothers there to take care of his mother. So he said to his disciple John, behold thy mother, mother behold thy son. I'm assuming James was nowhere to be found. Jesus was put into the ground, and he was buried. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. Again, this, the verse you're probably familiar with. That's kit and caboodle, isn't it? Not boot and caboodle, whatever I said. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, John says, I declare the gospel, Paul says, I declare the gospel which I preached unto you. Verse 3, for I deliver to you first of all that which I have received, how that Christ died for our sins. Verse 4, he was buried and rose again the third day. Verse 5, he was seen of Cephas. That's Peter, another name for Peter. Then of the 12. All right, all the disciples, including Matthias, who later became one of the disciples. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time, Paul says. But notice he says in verse 7, after that, he was seen of James. You know what changed James' mind? He saw the resurrected Lord. After everything happened that happened, and at the cross, James is still not there. And again, we're speculating a little bit here as far as what the point of his conversion was. But he's not there at the cross, not there at the burial, not even by his mother's side. But all of a sudden, Jesus rises again on the third day, and James sees him, and now things change. Now James' history, he becomes the head of the church at Jerusalem. He becomes the leader, the presiding elder at the church of Jerusalem, which was the church of the book of Acts, as you know. What made that change? What convinced him? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seeing that one that rose again from the dead, seeing those things, that sign is what changed his mind. Not only his mind, but his brothers and sisters. John 7:5 said, neither did his brethren believe in him. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at the same word about the brethren. Neither did his brethren believe in him. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends in verse number 11. They returned to Jerusalem in verse 12. In verse 13, they were come in. They went into the upper room where abode Peter and James, Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, a different James. We talked about that last week. Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. We covered that last week. These all continued with one in accord in prayer, with supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. John 7:5, neither did his brethren believe in him. Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, his brethren in the upper room, they're charter members of the church of Jerusalem. What changed their mind? They weren't at the cross. What changed their mind? The resurrection of Jesus. James saw him personally. I don't know if the brethren did, those brethren, but he told the rest of them, he said, I've seen him, it's true. He is who they claimed he was. And James became a believer. James and the Lord. Letter B. James and the law. Now here's what happened. James got saved. James was converted from unbelief to belief in Jesus Christ. But he never did completely shake off the religious trappings of his childhood. He never really did shake off his Judaism. We would call him in our day a legalist. Not that he believed you had to do things to get saved, but he believed if you were saved, you had to do things. Now, we understand that work should follow salvation, but they're not as closely knit together as James thought they were because of his religious training and religious background. He got saved, but he never shook off that traditionalism, never shook off that religionist spirit that he had. Paul did. James and Paul were probably mirror images of each other before their conversion. Well entrenched in the law, well entrenched in Judaism. You know all about Paul. Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. But Paul said, those things that I counted accomplishments for Christ, I now count but dung. James never came to that. He never went that far. He never got that far. He still hung on to it. Now again, he was saved. We're not questioning his salvation, but he never shook free of the trappings of Judaism that held him for so many years. I believe there's a lot of folks that get saved, really get saved, but never shake the trappings of their former religion. Catholic people are much like that. I believe there's some folks that I've met that are Catholic that are saved. They've trusted Christ as Savior, but they've never been able to shake off all those trappings of former religion. Now, some have, like Paul. Some have not, like James. And we're going to see that as we go forward. But that helps us to understand James, his background, his childhood, and now, though he's converted, that law, those deeds still have a strong hold on him. Let's notice as we look at James and the law, the biggest reflection of James and the law, again, is the contrast between him and Paul. And we're going to see, number one, his first meeting with Paul. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. James and Paul, in their lifetime, were contemporaries. They were parallels. But James stayed in Jerusalem with the Jews, and Paul went to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth, on three missionary journeys. Paul's heart was to see the Gentiles unburdened by the law of Moses. James' desire was to see the Jews believe and honor and respect the law of Moses. And that became a point of friction. Notice his first meeting with Paul, Galatians chapter 1, verse number 18. We'll back up. Paul says in verse 15, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Paul's talking about his conversion in Acts chapter 9. When the Lord called him and told him he's a chosen vessel, he didn't go ask for anybody's permission. He obeyed God. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem," he says in verse 17, "to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus, then after 3 years..." And that's going to be interesting. We're going to see this on Sunday evenings as we're studying different things there. That after Paul's conversion, he didn't go off to Bible college. He didn't even go to church and sit under James or Peter or any of those guys. The Lord took him out in the desert for 3 years and taught him one-on-one. And Paul came back with some information that nobody else had. He came back with some understanding of the Old Testament that nobody else had figured out. Because they were all teaching one another, and Gamaliel and Paul and all those guys teaching one another, building on that, they couldn't see outside the box. Paul went into the desert for 3 years, and the Lord taught him, and he got a fresh new vision of everything from the Old Testament that carried over. So we've got a revitalized Paul, and we've got James saved out of Judaism, but still entrapped by it. And he says in verse number 18, "And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. Paul and Peter, one to the circumcision, one to the uncircumcision. Two different ministries to two different groups of people. And Paul had to go and say, hey, I'm a Jew just like you are, but God's called me to go to the Gentiles. And he and Peter had to work some things out there. Then it says in verse 19, "But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Now that's all Galatians tells us. This is about 48 A.D. And the only reason that's important is because when we get to letter C here, we're gonna see where that comes in. The timing of this. Paul, when he writes Galatians, has finished his first missionary journey. And he's home on furlough in Jerusalem. And he meets with James, or I'm getting this all mixed up. In Galatians, he's writing it in 48 A.D., but he's telling them what happened. And this is at the same time that James writes the book of James, 48 A.D. While Paul is writing Galatians, James is writing James. At this point in time, right after both of their conversion, and he's just met Paul, and the conversation must have been a wild conversation with Paul saying, you know, I just came back from my first missionary trip, and boy, I've seen Gentiles converted, Gentiles saved, and here's James with the trappings of the church at Jerusalem and not eating things offered to idols and nothing strangled and nothing with blood and all that, and he's thinking, wait a minute, the Gentiles, and it's a confusing scene. And so he met Paul for the first time here in Galatians chapter 1, which was right after Paul's first missionary journey. Now, notice number two, his second meeting with Paul. Go back to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. All right, we've got the scene. They've both been saved. Paul has thrown off all the trappings of Judaism. He's gone to the Gentiles. James has stayed in Jerusalem. He's been surrounded by the Sadducees and the Pharisees all this time. He's never broken free of them. Though he's been saved, their influence is still all around him. You know what that means? When you get saved, you need to break those trappings that are around you and get away from it. But James stayed in that situation and those trappings around him. Now Paul comes home from his first missionary journey, and he and Barnabas are declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. Well, you know, that's odd news to James. The Gentiles. Are they keeping the Sabbath? Are they keeping the law of Moses? Paul says, no, they've been saved by the grace of God. And he sits and he talks to, in chapter 15, he talks to Peter for a while. Oh, wait, where are we at? Acts chapter 15. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 12. Yeah, in verse 7, Peter rose up, said, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice by us as the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Paul has gotten Peter on his side to see that the Gentiles have been converted by faith without works. Verse 12. Well, I can't resist this. Verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." That's Peter speaking. He's telling James and the church, Paul is right. Remember, God had called Peter in Acts chapter 10 to go to Cornelius, showed him there's nothing unclean, the big sheet let down from heaven with all those unclean animals in it, and God told Peter, "Arise and eat," and Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Peter had trouble saying, "Not so, Lord." "Not so, Lord." The Lord said, "What I have cleansed, call that now uncommon." He told Peter, "You can eat whatever you want to, Peter. Law of Moses does not apply anymore. You can eat whatever you want to." Well, James hasn't had that vision. He hasn't figured that out yet. So, verse 11, Peter says, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Barnabas and Paul got there and recounted all that happened on their first missionary journey and told them about the miracles and the wonders. Now, the church at Jerusalem had to be an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing King James Baptist church. You know how I know that? Because the next verse, "And after they had held their peace," nobody said amen. They just declared all the miracles and wonders, and everybody just sat there saying, "Okay, what else?" "After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, hearken unto me.'" Now James speaks up. He's heard Paul and Barnabas declare this. He saw Peter kind of side with them. And notice what he calls Peter in verse number 14. I mean, here's James. He says, "Simeon hath declared..." You know who Simeon is? That's Peter. But Simeon is his Hebrew name. See, James is still trapped. He's surrounded by the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he's even calling him Simeon. He didn't call him Peter. He called him Simeon. He's appeasing the Jewish element. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them people of his name. To this agree the words of the prophets, as is written." He quotes Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. "After this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Note unto God are all his works from the beginning to the end. Wherefore my sentence is..." All right, he's a judge. Now he's pronouncing sentence. "My sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." That shouldn't be a colon at the end of that. That should be a period. James, quit while you're ahead. Shut up now. My sentence is that we trouble not them which are from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols. That's his Judaism. That's his religion hanging on to him. You know what Paul tells us later in the New Testament? If it's been offered to an idol, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But if you're sitting with someone who's bothered by it, don't do it for their sake, but it doesn't matter if you eat it. See, Paul didn't put any of the law of Moses on the Gentiles. James never broke completely free. That they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication. Now you say, what about that one, preacher? Well, Paul did preach that one over in 1 Corinthians 11. He did preach that one, so that one carries over. But from abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Three out of the four are the law of Moses that was dropped when Jesus died on the cross. But James hasn't dropped them yet. Now again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying James said they were necessary for salvation. I'm not saying he's lost. But I'm saying he's telling them they still need to keep the law of Moses. Why? Because he was raised in it and he thought it was important. Now, the law of Moses is a good thing, no doubt. But the customs and the laws that were given to Moses were done away in Jesus Christ. But James hasn't come to that point. And after Paul's second missionary journey, when he comes back, he and Barnabas appear before them, and James says, all right, everything's fine, but just keep these laws. Verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas. They sent a letter. Go down to verse number 28. They're writing this long letter. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. That was James' letter to the Gentiles that Barnabas and Paul took back. He didn't break out of his Judaism. Not saying he's not saved. Not saying he's not in heaven, not a good fellow, but he was entrapped by that and never completely broke free. Number three in our outline, his third meeting with Paul. Look over at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Paul comes back from his third missionary journey. In verse number 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Acts 21, verse 17. So Paul's returned now from his third missionary journey. He's back to Jerusalem again. And the brethren, the church at Jerusalem, received him gladly. Verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Here's his third meeting between James and Paul. We already know the first two. Paul met him right after his conversion. He met him after his second missionary journey. Now at the end of the second missionary journey, James attached some of the law and put it back out there. Now notice in verse 18, he went unto James and all the elders were present, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. This time they said amen. All right, this church has been revived since the last time Paul was there. Last time he rehearsed all the miracles and they were silent. This time they glorified God and said to him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after their cousins. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. You know what the church of Jerusalem, James, still has a problem with? The law of Moses. Paul has come back from his third missionary journey saying the Gentiles are getting saved just like we do, by grace through faith. And James says, but the Jews here in Jerusalem, they have heard that you're not teaching the law of Moses to the Gentiles. No, he wasn't. You're not teaching them to be circumcised. No, he wasn't. And that bothered James and the church at Jerusalem. Verse 23. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. The church in Jerusalem could not break away from those works of the flesh, those things of the law of Moses. They weren't saying they were necessary for salvation, but they couldn't break free from the trappings of religion. Then Paul, in verse 26, took men the next day, purifying himself. We got to appreciate the Apostle Paul, who submitted himself to James and the apostles. But we also got to question their loyalty to him. All right, he comes back. He's hazarded his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look back at Acts chapter 15, we kind of skipped over the verse. But in Acts 15, when James wrote that letter to the Gentiles, he said in verse 26, we're sending Barnabas and Paul back to you, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, things weren't all that great in Jerusalem during James' time, but they weren't like Paul hazarding his life everywhere. Now he comes back of his third ministerial journey, and they say, all right, Paul, here's what we want to do. Take four men and go to the temple and dedicate yourself. Follow the law of Moses. Do the purifying of the flesh. Why? Why? There's no reason to do it. He's been saved, and he's now free from the law, but the Jerusalem church never broke free from it. So Paul took the men. But what happened? Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, talking about Paul, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into this temple and hath polluted this holy place. Who sent him in there? James. And now when he goes in there, all the Jews go in an uproar. This did not appease the people like James wanted to do. He wanted to appease the religionists. And it didn't work. Verse 30, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him forth out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings went unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. All right, the people are beating him and trying to kill him. And a Roman soldier, centurion, has to come down and rescue him and save his life. Here's my question. Where's James? Where's the church in Jerusalem? The elders are the one that sent Paul in there. And they left him hanging. They weren't anywhere around. They sent him into the temple to keep the law of Moses. And then they're done with him. I think that's a sad thing. As Paul is taken in chapter 22, the centurion lets him speak to the people gathered there in the temple. And as you know, the Bible says in verse 2 of chapter 22 that they heard him speak in the Hebrew tongue, then he kept them more silence. Well, he begins talking to them and preaching to them. And he talks about all about what God has called him to do and the preaching of the gospel, and that he was there at the stoning of Stephen. And they listen patiently as he preaches to them from the temple steps in Hebrew. Until verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far thence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, Gentiles. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit for him that he should live. Paul is going to be delivered into the hands of the soldiers. He's going to be imprisoned in Jerusalem. As you know, he's going to plead for Caesar and end up go to Rome. And you know the whole way, where's James? Where's the church at Jerusalem? They're not interceding for him. They're not approaching the authorities for him. They're not doing anything. They're too hooked up in Jerusalem keeping the law of Moses and trying to get everybody else to do it too. Again, not saying James isn't saved. But he just never broke free from the chains of religion. What happened to Paul? Well, in Acts chapter 23, he has to appear before the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest. Chapter 23, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him, Paul, on the mouth. Then Paul said unto him, "God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" All right, all this happens between Ananias, Paul, and the Sadducees and Pharisees and Paul, and the church at Jerusalem is not lifting a finger to do anything. They're too trapped in their religion. They're too trapped in their legalism. In chapter 24, Paul is taken before Felix twice. In chapter 24, we'll not read through it, but he goes before Felix and pleads his case. Felix says, "I'll hear you at another time." And a couple days later, Felix and his wife come in together, and they together come to... Twice in chapter 4, he appears in Jerusalem. He's in chains. He's in prison. He comes before Felix twice on that day. The scribes show up. The Pharisees show up. The Sadducees show up. Ananias shows up. James took the day off. He was never there to intercede for Paul in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Ananias the high priest. Not saying he agreed with them, but he wasn't there to stick up for Paul. He's the one that sent him into the temple in the first place. He's the one that's adding a burden to them that should not be added, and he's not there. Chapter 25. Now Paul goes before Festus. After twice before Felix, now he goes before Festus in chapter 25. And verse 2, "And the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him." The Pharisees, the high priest, the Sadducees are still out after Paul. Now he's going to appear before Festus. And James doesn't show up. James is nowhere around. You know, I'm not trying to paint James as a bad guy, but he never broke free from his religious trappings. This is going to be very important when we get to letter C next Wednesday. It's going to be very important to understand what we're going to see in letter C, that we understand James and where he's coming from, so we understand why he wrote what he wrote in the epistle to James. Let's get this information down. In chapter 25, he appears before Festus. He appears before Agrippa. Then into chapter 26, he appears before Agrippa. He's speaking before Agrippa. And in all this time, James never appears. The church at Jerusalem never steps in. They never intercede for him. They never show up. Why? Because Paul has separated himself from that church by not attaching any strings of the law of Moses to his Gentile converts. And James did not agree with that. He thought there had to be some deeds attached to their faith. There had to be some works that accompanied their faith. And Paul said, "We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith and faith alone." And James believed that. But he said, there's got to be some works. The endless debate, the big argument, we're saved by grace. Yes, we are. After you're saved, there ought to be some evidence of it. But James got too heavy on the evidence side and wanted to see. He said, "Show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works." Next week, when we start looking at James and his epistle, we'll understand why he wrote what he wrote. You know what? You know where people get tripped up and they talk about losing your salvation? James. The epistle of James. Why? Because James never broke free from the trappings of his former religion. He was saved, just as saved as you and I are. But he still carried that burden, carried that load. And we'll see that when we continue next week, when we get to letter C. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God, again, your word is just so amazing.